great to be together. We're going to worship our God today. This is my friend Aiden. He's going to lead us.
Come on, let's sing together.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how His love overcome. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Come on, let's sing this chorus.
Oh, hero of heaven, you conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, you have done great things. We dance in your freedom, awaken the life. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, your name lifted high. Oh, God, you have done great.
Faithful.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. And you have done great things. And I know you will do it again. For your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things.
God, you do.
God, you do.
Unshakable, hallelujah, you have done great things, you've done great things.
Come on, sing that with me, say.
And hallelujah, God, above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable.
Fall into grace.
Aren't you glad for a God who's a God of the generations, not just one generation? We get to worship our way maker, our miracle worker, together on the CA Students Weekend. And I can't tell you how glad I am to be here worshiping with the generations here on this weekend. It says in Psalm 145 that one generation is to tell the next generation of his mighty works, of his acts, and of his goodness. And that's what we're doing this weekend. And while I am certainly glad to be here, I also know I need to be here. Coming off the tragic news this past week in Robb Elementary School, and 21 lives lost, 19 children, 2 educators. I don't know about you, but I wasn't okay this past week. I felt emotions of sadness and grief, of anger, frustration, as well as lament. And yet, simultaneously, I was reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is truly the only way, is the only hope for this broken and fallen world. It is the gospel, and that for those who follow Jesus, who call upon his name, we have this eternal hope. And we know, brothers and sisters, we know one day when he comes again, he will make things all right. There will be no more shootings in heaven. There will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more grief. There will be no mourning. There will only be dancing and joy and fulfillment because of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so on this weekend, church, we're going to pray. The Bible tells us to pray. We're going to mourn with those who mourn. So will you join me in prayer? So Lord, we come to you, God. And Lord, we just ask that you would draw near to those who are brokenhearted, God. Not only to the loved ones and family members of Robb Elementary School, but also in the communities of Buffalo and Orange County and other families and other areas who've been afflicted with evil, God. And Lord, we know that you're a God who understands suffering, God. You saw your son go to the cross for all of us. And Lord, you see those families and those loved ones and the students, and you want to draw near. You are right there. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring comfort and counsel in this time of grief, God. And Lord, we also just want to say thank you. Thank you that we have this hope, this good news of Jesus Christ, and that you save sinners like me who had no hope. Without you, apart from you, there's no life, but in you, there is abundant life. So we declare the hope of Jesus Christ on this weekend with the generations and for generations to come. And we thank you for your grace upon this little church in Eagle Rock, Lord, and that we stand on the shoulders of giants, but also we proclaim that we will pass it on for generations and generations to come. And we thank you for your grace to this church. And we give you all glory, honor, and praise. And all God's people said, amen. Well, my name is Albert. Great to be with you. This is the time of greetings. So go ahead and greet your neighbor. Say hello if you don't know them. Introduce yourself.
CA Students exists to lead students to complete commitment to Christ. We're the youth group of Christian Assembly, learning what it means to respond to God's grace together. We do that through 3 core values: worship, family, and kingdom. Worship. We believe God is worthy of our whole life worship. We gather each week for teaching from the Bible and to worship together. But our goal is to worship God not just on Wednesday and Saturday nights, but every day with every part of our lives. Family. We believe God didn't create us to follow Christ on our own. We're a family that loves, serves, and encourages one another and has fun together. Through life groups, amazing camp experiences, and some ridiculous games, we joyfully do the Christ-centered life together. Kingdom. We believe worldwide and throughout history, Jesus is at the center of God's redemption story. Through opportunities to learn and practically serve, we join God in His mission to redeem the people and world He loves so much. The foundation of our family is God's grace. Because of that, we welcome anyone and everyone right where they are and invite them to join us in the pursuit of responding to God's grace. So are you a student or an adult with a heart to volunteer and point students to Jesus? We want you a part of CA Students. Don't wait to join us. Let's have some fun as we learn to follow Jesus together.
Well, we are looking for people to come and join us and be mentors and role models to our students. So if that interests you, we would love to meet you at the table in the lobby. We can tell you more about it, or you can check out our website for more information.
Well, if you know anything about this younger generation, they're digital natives. And if you know anything about the internet, it was made for cat videos. And so, as part of CA Students Weekend, we would love for you to play a game with us. How does that sound? We're gonna watch some cat videos, and every video is gonna be a cat attempting a jump. And before we see the resolution of the jump, the video will pause. And what I would like is for the congregation to vote, will the cat right hand nail it, or left hand, fail it, all right? And so we're all gonna participate together, then we'll watch the rest of the video and we will see what happens to the cat. Sound good? Yeah. All right, let's watch that first video. We watch it. Oh yeah, okay. That's a big jump, that's a big jump.
All right, right hand, do you think this cat's gonna nail it or left hand gonna fail it?
How's it gonna go? Okay,
how's it gonna
place your votes. Let's see. It's a big jump.
Yeah.
No good. Failed it. Okay. Good news. We have more videos. Let's watch the next one. Oh. You can't even see.
They
where
didn't
it's
give
aiming.
Us much.
Okay. Right hand nailed it. Left hand failed it. Place your votes,
okay.
People.
I see a good mix.
Okay, let's see the next video. Oh, slow-mo. Yes! That slow-mo really made it worth it. All right, let's see the next video. You guys are doing great. Oh, no. Come on, believe in yourself, cat.
Anticipation.
Okay, I don't know about you, but I saw some foundation slip. Right hand, nailed it. Left hand, failed it. Place your votes.
All right, let's see the clip. A for effort.
Man, these cats are trying. These cats are trying. Let's see our next video, please. Please. Oh, prowling. Multiple shots. Oh, what a predator. Okay, right hand nailed it. Left hand failed it.
You guys have a lot of confidence in this cat specifically, yeah. So.
Let's see the result. And nailed it.
It's good.
All right. I think we have a couple more. Let's see the next one. Oh, I love this one.
Oh, cat plus ceiling fan.
What
plus
could go wrong?
Height.
What could go wrong? Nailed it, failed it. Place your votes. Okay, let's see. Oh, man. Oh, no! Noelle, I'd have to say I was a fan of that one. Sorry. Hey, CA students, CA family, one more. Let's watch one more video. Oh yeah, that's a big jump. Oh, calculating.
Oh.
Calculating. Wow, Go cat. All right. Final round. Nailed it or failed it.
All right.
Put your votes in.
It's a good mix. It's a good mix again.
All right. Final result. Let's see it.
Calculating.
Calibrating. Okay.
Not quite.
Not quite. Well, CA family, it is good to be with you. I just want to say welcome again. My name is Levi.
And I'm Noelle.
We are so glad to be with you. I want to add a special welcome to anyone that is visiting with us. We don't show cat videos every weekend, so you picked a good one. Thanks for joining us. If you are visiting or new, we'd love for you to reach into the seat back in front of you, grab a connection card, fill that out so that we can follow up with you. We'd love to get to know you. Also want to encourage you to go to the new people's table in the lobby after the service. Also just want to say welcome to those who are joining us online. We're so glad that you are with us. Hey, we have two quick announcements for you. First announcement is the CA Students Car Wash coming up. We are having a car wash this Monday, Memorial Day, to help raise funds for our 678 middle school and our high school program to go to Hume Lake Camp this summer. So please stop by the Southside main parking lot on Monday between 10 to 4. Come get your car wash and help send some students to Hume.
Our next announcement is that Peter and Tammy Russell are our Kingdom partners who work with the Maasai people in Tanzania. And they're going to be hosting a meet and greet as well as a time of prayer this Sunday at 1 p.m. in room 30, which is on the third floor of the North Sanctuary building. Well, it says in 2 Chronicles 31:12, God's people faithfully brought in the contributions and tithes, and we want to be faithful with our giving. At this time, we want to honor God with our tithes and offerings by passing the baskets. So you can give online as well at Christian Assembly LA app or on our website. If you're new or visiting, please feel no obligation at this time, but thank you so much for your generosity.
CA family, would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for being here in this service with us. Thank you that you're a God that cares about every person, no matter how old they are. So God, we just pray a rich blessing over our students, over CA students. We pray a blessing over the volunteers. And we also just ask for your blessing for this summer at camp at Hume Lake, God. We love you. We pray that you would bless our church family as a whole, that we may bless one another and share your love with each other. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Ushers, you can come.
What a joy it is to worship together as a church family. My name is Heather. I'm one of the pastors with CA Students, and we want you to get to hear from a few of our students because we get to hear from them every single week on Wednesdays and Saturdays. So I'm going to invite up Zion and Michaela up here. Yeah. At CA Students, we really believe that Jesus changes lives, Amen. That Jesus changes lives. And our mission is to see students led to complete commitment to Christ. And so we get to walk alongside our volunteer leaders and our staff team alongside students as they figure out what Jesus has to do with their real life in middle school and high school. Zion is a senior. Michaela is a junior. And we have got the honor of knowing them since they were in sixth grade with 678 and CA Students. So, Zion, how has being a part of CA Students impacted your faith?
Yeah, oh man, where to begin? Well, first off, I go to church three times a week, which is a lot. And although that might sound kind of exhausting, it's actually pretty awesome. So to explain, I am part of the CA Students program on Wednesdays. I'm a senior, so I'm just a student there. And then on Saturdays, I hold the position of being a senior intern, and I get to help out leading the middle school group. And finally, on Sundays, you know, I'm just here with you guys. I'm just in church. And being able to go to church three times a week makes it so much easier to have a consistent relationship with God. And it also gives me motivation to continue praying and continue worshiping outside of church as well. In addition to that, being a part of CA Students gives me access to so many amazing leaders. And I just want to thank you, Heather, and also the other three youth pastors, Levi, Noel, and Jake. You guys are all such amazing people, and I know I can come to any of you with prayer requests, or I can worship with you, and it's just such a blessing to have you in my life. And finally, like I said, I am a senior intern, meaning I help out with the middle schoolers, and it's so cool to be able to see them grow in their maturity and in their faith, and to see the kingdom spread in that way. And one of my favorite ways that I get to do that is I get to pray with them at the end of every service during the closing worship song. And to be able to see them to come to me with their prayer requests and try to faithfully apply the sermon to their lives, you can't put a price on that. It's amazing. So, wow. Yeah, CA Students is pretty awesome.
Wow. Michaela, how has being a consistent part of CA Students impacted your faith?
Yes. So I grew up in a Christian household. I went to church like almost every Sunday. Going to kids' church was such a great part of my life. And I knew who God was. I knew Bible stories, but I didn't know him on a personal level until I came to CA Students. They have given me opportunities to just encounter him in so many different ways, whether it be on camps or conferences or even just a regular service. I can be able to encounter him and just be built up by the faith of other people, because God's love is just so evident in every single person I meet at CA Students and the leaders in my life group, and that is just such a testimony for my life, because my faith would not be where it is right now if it wasn't for CA Students. And I'm just reminded of the verse where it says, like, when two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there, and that is evident every single Wednesday when we all gather together, and I can go to my life group with my problems, with my anxiety, with my stress, and just any season of my life that I'm in, I feel so loved and I feel so known, and I know that I don't have to go through any season of my life alone, and that's just why I'm just so grateful to be part of this.
Wow, yeah. It's really incredible. It's really glorious to see God at work in the lives of young people in our church. Thank you, Zion. Thank you, Michaela. We love you.
Well, hey, everyone. My name is Jake, and I have the honor of being one of the youth pastors here at CA. And I'm so excited to jump into the teaching for tonight. But before we do, as we prepare to observe Memorial Day, I wanted to take a moment together to remember and give honor to the brave men and women who have given their lives in active military service. So will you take a moment with me to remember and give those brave men and women honor right now. Well, I have the joy and opportunity to continue in our teaching series, the Book of Revelation. And I'm so excited about it. I found out I was going to get to teach on Revelation chapter 4. And I was just so blessed, because I think it's one of the best chapters in the Bible. It's up there with like Romans 8 and John 3 and Philippians and Ephesians 3. It's just it's an amazing chapter. I'm so excited to jump into it. But before I do, I wanted to ask a question. Have you ever seen something that changed your life? I was set up on a blind date with my now wife, Noelle, right here. And I remember that first evening that I saw her, I remember thinking, I think something's different about this girl. And my life was changed for the better. Praise God. I love you. Maybe it was just in your mind's eye, and it was an idea that changed your life. I remember where I was at Azusa Pacific University. I think I tell this story every time I preach, but I'll tell it again. I was reading The Purpose-Driven Life, and the author said something along the lines of, the God of the Bible, he loved you so much that he didn't want to spend eternity without you, so he died for you. And I remember that changed my life. I remember thinking, God, if that's true, then I must use my life to know you and to see you known. My life was changed. And in chapter 4 of Revelation, John sees something that's life-changing for the early Christians, but also for us today, if we will glimpse what Jesus showed John. And so We're going to read the first 8 verses of chapter 4 right now, the book of Revelation. Here we go. You can grab your bulletins. It should be there. It'll be on the side screens as well. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard first, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were 4 living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What an amazing passage. Wow. Come on. Well, yeah, come on, God. As with so much of Revelation, John is pulling from what's already been revealed in the Old Testament to communicate to his original audience in language they would have understood. Did you know no other New Testament book is so saturated with the Old Testament as Revelation? There are over 500 allusions and references to the Old Testament, and there are only 404 verses in Revelation. Think about that. And can I just say for a moment, church, we already are, but let's be a church that loves the whole counsel of God's word. Let's be Bible consumers, Bible readers who love not just the verse of the day on the Bible app, though we love that, but we love the Old Testament and we love the New Testament, and we think canonically, we think, you know, with Orthodox faith. Let's love the whole Bible. So let's dive into this vision and some of the allusions, but as we do, let's remember, let's not get too distracted, and let's remember the purpose or the function of all these allusions, which is to reveal the greatness of the throne room of God and the greatness of God. Let's jump in. Here we go. Woo. And the voice I had heard first speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place after this." All right, 2 things important to see here. First, when Jesus says, "Come up here," it's reminiscent of Moses being called by God to come up here and receive God's revelation on Mount Sinai. John is about to get a revelation of God's throne. Second, what's important to note here, and this is important, congratulations, you've made it this far through Revelation. We're now at a transition moment in the book of Revelation. We've just come through the very grounded letters to the churches from Jesus, right? And now, boom, we're at this new moment where we're about to see visions of who Jesus is, and this is important, how his victory will continue to unfold until the final consummation and inauguration of the new heavens and new earth. Come on, I'm excited. You've made it this far in Revelation, and now we're in this transition moment. This is a new thing that's happening. John is seeing a new thing. It's all about who Jesus is and about how his victory will continue to unfold. Let's continue. And this is huge. This is where we're going to just drive home today. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Here it is, CA Church family. Here's the essence of the vision that would be life-changing, comforting, and strengthening to John and the early church in the midst of the great sufferings and challenges and persecution they were facing. God Almighty was on his throne. the throne had not been vacated, and the throne has not been vacated, church family. You know what that means? That means that joy and hope, its triumph over despair, is certain. It means that justice, its triumph over injustice, is certain. It means that truth's triumph over deception is certain. It means that God's triumph over evil, it's certain, it's assured. Because, church, Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the rule and the reign of God. It's his effective will. It's where it's the domain where what God delights in and what he loves and his will, it actually happens. That's why Jesus told us to pray, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why he taught us to pray that. You know why? Because there was a rebel kingdom that was established, a kingdom of evil with its own will and that wants to exert influence in this world that's opposed to God. But this vision on the throne shows that one day God's will and God's kingdom will be fully made manifest. The victory is assured. And can you believe it, church family, that God invites us to be a part of advancing that kingdom by our prayers, by our obedience, by our worship? The throne has not been vacated, church family, and we get to participate in his kingdom coming to earth. The response to seeing that the throne has not been vacated, victory is assured. The only proper response of all creation is worship. And that's the first point you can write on your notes. All of creation's proper response to the Creator on his throne, church family, it's worship. He's in a category of his own. He's the uncreated one. He deserves our worship, church family. Jesus is revealing to John something that frames everything else. God, the creator, the uncreated one on his throne with a complete authority, deserving all reverence and worship. John and the early church were undergoing severe persecution. Suffering. The Jerusalem temple had been destroyed, and Rome was as evil, corrupt, and harsh as ever. Everything seemed out of control. Yet Jesus reveals to John that things are absolutely not out of control. The Creator God is on his throne. Do we ever feel like things are out of control? Personally, but also in our world? Yes. But just as the reality of God being on his throne comforted the early disciples, it's meant to comfort and strengthen us as we seek to live faithfully in a fallen world. Let's dive into some of the details. Why does the one on the throne have the appearance of jasper and ruby? Well, again, the Old Testament, Isaiah and Ezekiel had visions describing God's glory in luminous colors. But notice that he avoids precise description of the Almighty's visible features, probably because he had no language to describe what he saw. The jewels are not meant to be interpreted individually, but together signify the splendor and majesty of God. The rainbow recalls the radiance of God's throne in Ezekiel 1:28 and God's covenant promise in Genesis 9. What's all this communicating? God's glory and authority are indescribable and unmatched. And as we receive this comforting revelation of Almighty God on his throne, the right response to the Creator on his throne is worship. Verse 4 speaks of the 24 other thrones surrounding God's throne in which 24 elders are seated. Who they are is debatable. What they're doing is not debatable. What they're doing is worshiping. What they're doing is demonstrating the appropriate response to the uncreated one, which is worship. But for fun, who are these people? Are they angels? We're not sure. Are they saints of old? Maybe. Their number reflects the order of Old Testament priests who served God in the temple from 1 Chronicles 24. Most likely, they symbolize the unity of all God's people, encompassing Old Testament Israel, led by the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and the New Testament church led by the 12 apostles. So these elders most likely represent God's people as a whole. What's up with the seven lamps and the seven spirits of God? The seven lamps are recalling, again, Ezekiel's vision of God and are likely simply signify God's presence. The seven spirits of God, that is the sevenfold spirit, is probably alluding to Isaiah 11:2 and is communicating the perfect work of God's spirit, since the number seven often communicates completeness or perfection. Here's the verse from Isaiah 11:2. The spirit of the Lord, one, will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom, two, of understanding, three. The spirit of counsel, four, and of might, five. The spirit of knowledge, six, and the fear of the Lord, seven. Wow. Another option for the seven spirits of God is that they're a reference to the seven angels we will meet through Revelation as we go. There are seven trumpets sounded by seven angels. And we could go into the background on the sea, but suffice it to say that it signifies that God rules over the entire cosmos. That its crystal links it with the New Jerusalem clear enough for God's great glory to shine through. And now we come to the four creatures. Let's read it. Four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The four living creatures exhibit features, again, from Ezekiel and Isaiah's throne room visions. These beings represent, yet transcend, the whole created order on earth and in heaven. Why a lion, ox, man, eagle? Ezekiel's vision employed the noblest, strongest, wisest, and swiftest creatures created, created beings to communicate the majesty of the creatures that carry God's throne. That the creatures are covered with eyes suggests that nothing on earth is hidden from them, with the implication, how much less from God. But here's what's critical to understand. The climax of the presentation of the four living creatures is not their own splendor, but it's their message. We're tempted, maybe you're tempted like me, like, wow, the four living creatures, really cool. But they're saying, stop looking at me and look at God. Their whole purpose is just to extol the Almighty Creator God. Why? Because all of creation's proper response to the Creator on his throne is worship. And what exactly is worship? CA, I love you. I love being a part of this church. We are not only a Bible-loving church, we are a worshiping church. So I'm preaching to the choir this weekend. But what is worship? You guys know this. Worship is, you can write it down, seeing what God is worth and giving God what he's worth. We come to the final verses of Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The creatures, which represent all creation, worship. The elders, that represent all God's people, worship. But did you notice that the elders, they lay their crowns before God? They're offering God not just their words, but their own glory, symbolized by their crowns. Worship is not just recognizing what God is worth, but it's giving God what he's worth. And he's worth everything. He's worth our whole lives. As J.I. Packer notes, we must turn our knowledge about God into knowledge of God by turning each truth that we learn about God into matter for meditation before God, leading to prayer and praise to God. Not only that, but throughout Scripture, knowledge of God is so often associated with how we live our lives in obedience to his commands. And it makes me think of Paul's call to offer our whole lives to God as a proper response to who God is and what he's done, right? "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're not called to just offer our songs and praise God for songs. We love songs. But we're also called to offer our whole lives before him as worship. And that leads me to the third point for today. Worship reminds us that all of life is before God's throne. Revelation 4:11 says, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they are created and have their being." Family, friends, by God's will, you were created and have your being. By God's will, we exist. Our existence in its totality is owed to God, and it's lived before Almighty God and his throne. This vision that Jesus gave John is the reality of what's going on in God's throne room all the time as we live our day-to-day lives. A glorious, powerful, all-knowing, loving God on his throne, being worshiped because he's holy and worthy beyond comprehension. And just as John was able to look through the door standing open in heaven, we're invited through his writing, through God's open door, to behold God on his throne. Amen. And as we behold this reality, it changes the way we live our lives. How? Living life before God's throne, first of all, it motivates me to live a life of holiness and righteousness and purity and obedience and whole life worship to the Creator God. We'll get to the judgment in Revelation later, but it's foolish for me to live my life without the knowledge and the truth that one day I'm going to stand before this God and give an account for my life, my actions, my words. When the distinguished American statesman Daniel Webster was asked to share the greatest thought that had ever passed through his mind, which that's a great coffee date question to ask. What's the greatest thought that's ever passed through your mind? But he answered, "My accountability to Almighty God." Whew. That's such a powerful thought, and it's a biblical one. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-10. So we make it our goal to please him. Don't you love the Bible? Whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what's due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The way that I handle my relationships, my sexuality, my finances, my time, it's all before God's throne. And he's worthy of me worshiping him with every aspect of my life. And how do I find out how to worship this God? Is it just what I feel? No. Is it just what I want it to be? No, God gets to determine how to be loved. And how he's told me how he wants to be loved. Because, we don't need more speculation, we need revelation. And God's revealed how to worship him through his word and through his son. And so I know how to worship him with my whole life, not because of what I feel, but because I go to his revelation in his word, and I find out, oh, this is how I love you. This is how I obey you. This is how I worship you. I learn how to these general truths about how to follow him and love him. But I also, church family, learn, why did God make me, Jake Walker? Insert your name, because God's got specific plans and purposes for you. And it's not too late, anybody who's a little older, it's not too late to worship God with your whole life and to do what God's called you to do. For we are created anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago, Ephesians 2:10. God's got things. I love Acts 20:24. Paul says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." God's got a task. He's got a race for you to run. Come on, we find out how to finish that race by going to his revelation. So it motivates a life of holiness. But living life before God's throne, it also gives me great courage and faith in the midst of my challenges, sufferings, and disappointments. It would have done so for John's original audience. The Roman Caesar did not create and was not eternal, nor did he redeem them by his blood. He had no control over ultimate hope. And that's what God on his throne means, ultimate hope for those in him. The purpose of Revelation 4 and 5, make sure you come back next week, is to assure suffering Christians that God is on the throne and the events that the Christians are facing will not derail God's plan that will culminate in their redemption and vindication. Victory is assured because the throne has not been vacated, church family. Living a life of worship in light of God's throne reminds me that I'm not alone and that Almighty God is in control and not surprised by what I'm going through. When I face a hard conversation, a loss, a disappointment, a fear, knowing that I have Almighty, uncreated one, God, by my side strengthens me to face those things. What God has for me, it's not far away. Acts 17, he's not far from any one of us. Hebrews 4:16, so let's come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we'll receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. Did you know you can approach God's throne with confidence if you're in Christ? Ephesians 3:12, in him and through him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Wow. If you're in Christ, you can approach God's throne with confidence because of what Jesus has done. And if you haven't placed your faith in Christ yet, I want to encourage you to recognize God as the uncreated one and your creator who's worthy of your worship your whole life. You owe your whole existence to him. Decide to trust your creator today through faith in Jesus and approach his throne with confidence. Aiden, will you join me up here? I love this line from Craig Keener, concluding his thoughts on Revelation 4. Who are we to be overwhelmed by the mortal emperor or our present trials? That God is Lord of history and has everything under control helps us view everything else in perspective. God is sovereignly bringing about his purposes, and this world's pains are merely the birth pangs of a new world. And as I was preparing for this talk this week, I was thinking about some of the people in my life and people in this world who are suffering this week, and I kept thinking of that question, though. But if God's on the throne, why? Why the pain? Why the suffering? And church family, I don't have all the answers. I have lots of questions. I have some biblical truth. I know, like we talked about earlier, that there's a rebel kingdom of evil that's seeking to exert its influence on this earth. I know that human sin is exerting its influence and is a huge factor in this, and I'm left with tons of questions. But one thing I never have to question, and I wanted to leave you with, is to remember, one thing you never have to question is God's love. You see, we don't look to our feelings nor our circumstances to answer the question, does God love me? We look to the revelation. Romans 5:8 says, but while we were still sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us by dying for us. We look to his word to know who he is, what his character is, and that he loves us. And when we look to the throne, and we know that he loves us, and we know that he's bringing his kingdom to this earth, and we get to participate in it, our proper response is, oh God, have mercy. Oh God, I love you. Oh God, I worship you. And what's so amazing, can I draw your attention to one final thing as we close? The final point of tonight is this. The Creator is moved by your worship. What? The uncreated one? Moved by my worship. Yes. Dallas Willard in his book, Divine Conspiracy, when he's writing about prayer, says, so far from fitting the classical pattern of God as the unmoved mover, the God shown in the historical biblical record is the most moved mover. Hallelujah. Did you know God delights in our affection for him and in our pausing to allow him to lavish his affection on us by his spirit? Yes, God is self-sufficient, But Augustine rightly declared, God thirsts to be thirsted after. His love makes him vulnerable to those he loves, if we dare use such language to describe his desire for intimacy with us. As Richard Foster points out, our God is not made of stone. His heart is the most sensitive and tender of all. No act goes unnoticed, church. No matter how small or insignificant, a cup of cold water is enough to secure his attention. Jesus was moved by the one cleansed leper who returned to give thanks and the woman who anointed his feet. Friends, your worship moves the heart of God. Your prayers move the heart of God. The uncreated one on his throne. Isn't that mind-blowing? The Almighty God desires intimacy with you and with me. Can it be? It is. It's true. I love this quote about worship from John Frame. Worship is the goal. In one sense, worship is the whole point of everything. It's the purpose of history, the goal of the whole Christian story. Worship is not one segment of the Christian life among others. Worship is the entire Christian life, seen as a priestly offering to God. And when we meet together as a church, our time of worship is not merely a preliminary to something else. Rather, it's the whole point of our existence as the body of Christ. CA, thanks for the way that you're a worshiping church. Thanks for the way that you outwardly express your worship, lifting up your hands. I think of Psalm 63. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I'll praise you as long as I live, and in your name, I'll lift up my hands. There's some biblical precedent for lifting up your hands in worship. I'll be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Thanks for the way you outwardly express your worship. Thanks for the way you sing so loudly, Christian Assembly, lifting up your voices. Thanks for the way you come on time to join in worshiping together with one voice. Thanks for the way you worship and sing, and as you do, you're building up the faith of those around you. Thanks for the way that you're continuing to worship in the way that you're generous in your giving as a form of worship. Will you stand with me as we get ready to conclude this time and worship? Let's join the elders and the creatures around the throne. Let's recognize what God is worth, CA Church family, and let's give God what he's worth, not just in this moment as we sing, but the rest of this week and our lives as we recognize you're the uncreated one. Because of you, I live and have my being. You deserve it all, God. So, church family, right now, let's behold him. Let's see what he's worth. And let's give him our affection. Celebrate him. Love him today. Jesus, we love you, God. We're so excited to behold you right now and just worship you and lift up our voices and lift up our hands. God, we need you today. Thank you that the throne has not been vacated, oh God. Thank you, the throne has not been vacated and your victory is assured, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, let's sing.